Isn't it good to be here? Amen. Right? We have visitors with us. We're glad that you are with us. Absolutely. We have some with us this morning who haven't been able to be here since the pandemic started. And so it's always great each Sunday just to have more come. And we love this time together. This is the best time of our week, whether you know it or not. Kind of like Ron said earlier, if that doesn't wake your spirit, if you don't love God after that song, you're not awake. So we need to wake up. But anyway, God is good. Life is good. And today's sermon is about how good God is. And we are going to be in Isaiah 44, if you want to turn there. Isaiah 44. We have 33 tuning in this morning. We welcome you who are tuning in remotely and worshiping with us from Oklahoma, Texas, and an unknown state. And so we're glad that you've joined with us. I want you to imagine with me that our nation has been taken over, which is hard to imagine, but I'll lay out a scenario that at least maybe help us understand the context of where we're going to be today, Isaiah 44. So you imagine, let's imagine the nation of China, for example. Let's say this nation attacks our power structure, our internet, our electrical grid, and by doing so, they are able to take control of our government. And after doing that, they imagine the Pentagon being destroyed. Leveled. Imagine our Capitol being leveled. Imagine the White House being leveled and a foreign government now being in control of this nation. And when you turn your television on, all you get is information from an oppressing foreign government that has taken over. Hard to kind of imagine that, isn't it? So let's imagine that's the case. And in some time following, it becomes evident that this is going to be the new normal. It's not going to be quickly reversed. This is our state of affairs. And so you imagine how you would feel as an American citizen. Discouraged. When we read Isaiah 44, this is roughly in the 700s BC, and Isaiah was a prophet during this time, and Isaiah encouraged the people to place their dependence on God, was Isaiah's primary message. He called people to repentance and to stop idol worship. And God called his people to worship him only, and they would rebel against God, and so finally God gave them over to captivity. So the scenario I described about a foreign government taking over our nation, that's what happened with the nation of Judah when Babylon took over. And Babylon leveled their temple in Jerusalem. And Babylon took over cities around Jerusalem. And they are now the nation in control. And they exiled a certain number of Jews and left a certain number, many behind in Jerusalem. So they're still in their homeland, but they have an oppressing government now in charge. Imagine this time. If you're a Jew in the 700s BC, Solomon's temple is not there. It's leveled. Solomon's temple. And so as an Israelite, you're living in a war-torn country, or you're in exile. The former glory of your national heritage is gone. How would you feel about God? Would you wonder if he's angry with you? Does God still care about us? Is God even there? Maybe the God we worship's not the real God. You'd wonder all these things. And so that's the setting of Isaiah 44. And God speaks to his people, and look at what he says to them. "Now hear, O Jacob, my servant Israel, whom I've chosen. Thus says the Lord, who made you, who formed you from the womb, and will help you. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. Jeshurun is another name for Israel, and so you have a number of different names, but the message from God is clear, and it's a mess. Now, this is during captivity. This is another example would be a parent that scolds a child for misbehavior, tells them to go to their room, and they're in their room crying, and then the parent comes in the room. This is God coming in the room. And God says, I chose you. One of the common things that people of the world wonder about God, I'm talking about people outside of Christ, one of the common things they wonder, believe it or not, is why does God hate me? Why does God hate me? Now, that's a surprising thought to me. But what that means is they're outside of God's will and there's a barrier and they don't understand it. They still believe in God, but they don't believe God's happy with them. They believe God's upset with them, and they don't understand why. Why does God? And then, of course, kind of an extreme conclusion of that. Why does God hate me? I remember a time that Bob and I went to lunch. I started preaching here in 2002, and so it wasn't too long after that as the preacher. I remember it was a few years following that, so I had preached for a little while, but Bob and I went to lunch, and we would do that periodically, but I remember one in particular, and for whatever reason, Bob decided to, he told me he wanted to give me some feedback regarding my preaching, and so I braced myself. When people want to give you feedback, especially when they're your boss, then, not only do you listen, but you kind of brace yourself for that. And so I did, and he said one or two things that, that from his perspective, it would be good to improve upon and address. And then he went into complimenting me on my preaching. And what a great job he feels like I do. And he went on and on and on and on and on to the point where I distinctly remember, and I've not really talked to him about this, but prior to that time, I didn't really know how he felt about my preaching. And even Bob would make comments in my classes that I teach, and I always kind of felt like that he was either trying to correct me or felt like I was off base on something. Anyway, I always kind of took it that way. And following from that day forward, because that day showed me clearly, not only is he for me, but he feels like I'm doing well. And that was a big switch for me. Not that I thought he was against me before, but it made it clear he's very, very much for me. And I don't know how to explain that better, but I just share that as a launching point to tell you God is for you. Yeah. He made you. He chose you. God is calling every soul that he made. He wants everyone. This question, why does God hate me? That comes from Satan. That's Satan in the ear of a created being of God, and Satan is saying, guess what? God hates you. And so the question, why does God hate me? That's the irony. And God's people in this time period with Isaiah, they thought God was against them, and God says, hey, I'm not against you. I'm for you. I made you. I chose you. I will help you. And then he shares these two words, fear not. Did you know that the command or the instruction, fear not, or a similar wording, it has been said that it's found 365 times in Scripture. Now, of course, that lines up with each day of the year. You can see where that might come about. Actually, it's found many more times than that. It is the most often, the most repeated command in Scripture, fear not. Fear not. That is a clear message from our God that, guess what? God is for you. He wants to bless you. He wants to change us, but he also wants to comfort us. And a summary sentence, if you want to sum up the whole Bible, one accurate sentence that would sum it all up in a message would be, walk with God and relax. Relax. We tend to try to walk with God and stress. We try to walk with God and we struggle. We try to walk with God and we wrestle. We worry. God says, relax, fear not. Did you know one of the fruit of the Spirit is peace? One of the fruit that God is trying to bring out in our lives, something the world should see in Christians, is peace. We should be a peaceful people. We should have peace in our heart, even in the middle of a storm. During a pandemic, Christians should be calm. Why are you folks so calm? Because Almighty, he's in charge. He's got this. God is a God that is for us. I remember a time in my childhood, our family, I don't remember the details. I just remember distinctly. I was a teenager, and I knew money was tight. You know, for mom and dad and for our family, I knew money was tight. And in fact, to the point where they picked up on me worrying about our family finances. And I remember them sitting me down and impressing upon me and telling me, Elliot, you don't worry about that. We're mom and dad, and everything's okay. We'll take care of that. Everything's okay. And they wanted to make sure I understood they are in charge. They are the grown-ups. This is grown-up stuff, and they've got it. And that's really the message from God to us. Look at this passage in Philippians 4:6. Do not be anxious about anything. God tells his children, I'm God, I'll do the worrying. You just do the following. I'll do the worrying, you do the following. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Which is a powerful idea, by the way, with thanksgiving. If it's amazing how many times when we worry, we've forgotten the many things that God has blessed us with or that are in our favor, many good things in our life. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, meaning it won't make sense to you. God can and wants to give you peace in the midst of a storm, and some of you are in a storm today. Some of you are in a trial today. And God says, I want to calm your heart in the middle of that and tell you, don't worry. You just follow me. I'll take care of it. He'll guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That's a message from God. Let's go to verse 3 in Isaiah 44. Reading on verse 3, God says, I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. They shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. God, he says twice that he will pour. And the message is God wants to bless. And this is the parent going to the bedroom with the child that's been corrected and disciplined. And the parent says, I'm for you. I want to bless you. And I will bless you. And when God does so, notice the word pour. God doesn't just distribute. He pours. That's a word meaning abundance. God is a big giver. God will bless you more than you deserve. Think about that. He'll bless you more than you deserve. And in ways you would not think, in better ways. It won't always be ways that make sense to us. It may not be your health. It may not be your wealth. Recently, God has He's blessed Bob and Linda recently. Not in wealth and not really in health. He's blessed them because they've gone through a trial of health and they're going through it, and God is showing how good He is. And He's showing how good His children are. Isn't that something? And I don't think they would have requested it. And I don't think so. I know the human part of them. I know that. You don't request health problems. You don't go to your doctor. I've not met a Christian mature enough to say, I'm going to my doctor tomorrow and I hope I get bad news. I hope I do. Because I know if I get bad news, boy, I'm going to go through it. And God's going to be with me and He's going to shine so bright and I'm going to grow so close to Him. Now that's some spiritual maturity there. But there's just so much of our humanness, we resist that. My point is, read the note in the bulletin from Bob and Linda. God has blessed them. God will bless you in ways beyond what you could have thought, beyond what you deserve. And you know, financially, money can be a blessing, by the way. Money can also be a curse. Money will always be a test. Think about that. Money can be a financial blessing, can be a blessing. It can be a curse, but it will always be a test. Now, how will God's people, we're reading in Isaiah, how will they respond? God is, He's told them He's for them. He wants to bless them. He's going to bless them. How will they respond? Verse 5, this one will say, I am the Lord's. Another will call on the name of Jacob. Another will write on his hand, the Lord's, and name himself by the name of Israel. I am the Lord's. Why would they say that? And the reason is because of what God's done for them. They say, after how much God has loved me, I belong to Him. I belong to Him. My life, I give it to Him. God made me. He blessed me. He redeemed me. Didn't He do that for you? Didn't Jesus, God's Son, die for you? To pay the debt of your sins? God did that for us. Do you wear God's name? If you're, I would believe most of us are proud of our family name. Your family name has a reputation, and that's not all within your control. That's your maybe parents, grandparents, other relatives. A family name means something. Are you proud of your family name? I am. I've never thought about my last name Dunn in a way that I was not proud to be Elliot Dunn. But how do you feel about your spiritual name, the name Christian? We are Christ followers. We are Christians. If you're a Christian, how do you feel about that? Are you proud in a good way to wear the name Christ? I don't mean you feel like you're worthy. I mean, does it feel like an honor? It should. That's the response of these people in Isaiah's time. Because of how God loved them, God blessed them, and then they said, God, we are yours. And we love it. Verse 6, thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. God is a king, meaning He leads them. God led His people. He leads His people. He's a Redeemer, meaning He rescued them. Then He says, I'm the first, I'm the last. Besides me, there is no God. I'm the only. Did you know that scientists are trying to find life outside of our planet? Did you know that? On a website, exoplanets.nasa.gov, is this statement. The ultimate goal of NASA's exoplanet program is to find unmistakable signs of current life on a planet beyond Earth. How soon that can happen depends on two unknowns: the prevalence of life in the galaxy and how lucky we get as we take those first tentative exploratory steps. Our early planet finding missions, such as NASA's Kepler and its extended incarnation K2 or the coming James Webb Space Telescope, could yield bare bones evidence of the potentially habitable worlds. I have news for NASA. This is it. This is it. And life beyond, if you want to find life beyond our planet, alien life, the only alien life form is God Almighty. It's God and His three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that life beyond this planet has already communicated with us. Isn't that something? Aren't we something? We're trying to find something out there. He's already spoken to us. It is the Word of God is the most ancient, well-preserved, most copied, most analyzed, most translated, most studied, most followed book on this planet, the Holy Bible. That's a fact. We have it. We don't need NASA to go find it. God has found us. He made us. This is it. He sent His Son to die for all creation. That's here. And God said that this would be 2,700 years ago. God said, I'm the first, I'm the last. Besides me, there is no God. And in their day, they worshiped false gods. In our day, our people don't worship false gods. Our people say there is no God, and we worship things as if they were God. Right? Still the same problem. God says, there's only one, and you need to worship me. It's a powerful statement. He's the first. He's the last. He created us. He's our master. He's our king. He's our redeemer. He loved us first. And the first lesson God teaches us is there's no other God. So let's go. We have two more verses we're going to reach here. Verse 6. Verse 7, who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me. Since I appointed an ancient people, let them declare what is to come and what will happen. God is saying, hey, if there's another God, let him step up. Step forward. You tell us what happened. You tell us what's going to happen. There is no other God. There is no God like God. You think about ancient times, you could see God in creation, and we can still see God there. You can see God in His most amazing thing God created, the human person. Each of us gets to walk and experience the greatest thing God created, ourselves, your mind, your self-awareness. Your body heals itself. It's amazing. And when a mother and father, I say it that way, when a man and woman come together, a child can be born. More creation, the creation repopulates itself. But in our day and age, God has put DNA, He's put the instructions, He's put the manual, He's put the blueprint in each person, which is unique to that person. A living blueprint in each of us. A DNA code so complex, scientists have just recently been able to lay it out and look at it on paper. God says, who's like me? In our day and age, scientists, many of them that are atheistic, have concluded there is no God. So guess who's God? We are God. We are the highest. We have the answers. Science deals with facts, you may hear. Well, and theories. Do you know what a theory is? That's not a fact. That's what we think might have happened. Okay? Might have happened. And yet scientists have yet to create one single. God says, where's the other God? Step forward. Scientists say, we've got the answers. We figured it out. We don't even need God to explain it. God says, have you made anything yet? We're working on that. Haven't made anything that lives. Anyway, I could go for a while. There is no God like God. So then, let's go to verse 8. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. There is no rock. What is your rock? Meaning, so rock is the idea of you anchor to something. The world, by the way, the world says religion is a crutch, and that same, those same people will use and abuse alcohol and drugs and whatever, you know, crutches are everywhere, folks. The human condition is one of strength and weakness. But religion is not a crutch. If you lean on God Almighty, you're leaning on a rock. Question is, what is your rock? What do you lean on? What do you trust in? What do you find? How do you find peace in a worrisome situation? What do you cling to? And God is telling us here, if you cling to your family, they will fail you. You ever experience family conflict? I didn't say today. I just said ever. Bunch of liars. Where's all the hands? Okay. We've had some Thanksgiving, and now we're going to enter into some Christmas time. You know, these are good times, and they're also difficult times because families have conflict. Families are not perfect. Your family will let you down. If you anchor to your spouse as your rock, that can work a lot of the time, and your spouse some of the time will let you down. Your money will let you down. Your job will let you down. Your health will let you down. Some people anchor to hypervigilance in their health, being healthy. And there's benefit in that. And the Word of God tells us that. Bodily exercise benefit has some benefit. If you anchor to your church family, they will sometimes let you down. Amen? Unless we have found some perfect people. I'm still looking. Churches are not made of perfect people. Your church family will sometimes let you down. What does the Word of God say? There's no rock. Only God. Only God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That is the only place that will never let you down. And so we're going to sing a song of encouragement. We came here to worship God. That's why we're here. Amen. And we trust that that pleases Him. We know it does. We're going to sing a song about how good God is. If you have a need that you would like us to stop and pray for you about, we'd love to do that. If you this morning are not ready to meet God in judgment, you hear about a Savior, but you don't have a Savior. You've never given your life to Christ. Let us help you with that. If you'd come while we stand and sing.
God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He cares for me. He